and the learning and the preaching of a brand new book. We finished the Sermon on the Mount. Now it's time to go into what I would say is another gospel. The same gospel, but an additional one. The book of Hebrews. And I'd like for you to open the Word of God today to Hebrews 12. You say, well, Pastor, I thought you said we would begin today a new series in the book of Hebrews. It would be natural for us to turn to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. And we will get there next week. But I searched the whole book for a text that would give us an overview of what this book is about. And that's what we want to accomplish today. Therefore, we're going to turn to Hebrews chapter 12, where I believe in the next few verses, we will see what this book is about. The writer here says, therefore, in other words, based upon everything I've written thus far, this is the bottom line. Since we are surrounded by a cloud of such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw everything that hinders, throw it off, and the sin that so easily entangles us, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus. I'm going to repeat that. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him. Look at him who endured such opposition from sinful men so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And you have forgotten the word that encourages you. A word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. And then he goes on and talks about to consider everything happening to them as discipline from the Lord. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this book. And there's so much here. And we do pray that you open the eyes of our hearts during this entire series on this book, that we might see Jesus. Let us be strengthened by that. And let us be encouraged by this. And that we see Jesus more and more in this book and in our lives. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. When we are going through, when you're going through difficult times, physically, mentally, or spiritually, when it seems like your whole world has been turned upside down. Anybody ever been there? When things look so bad, you look like and you feel like you're in a tunnel and you cannot see any light at the end of that tunnel. I want to ask you something. Who or what do you want to see? I think you know the answer. I think you know the answer is Jesus Christ. He is the light of the world, and he is the light at the end of the tunnel of your problems and your trials. So what is the book of Hebrews about? More than anything else, it's about Jesus Christ. And therefore, my message to sum up this whole book is the writer of Hebrews says in verse 2, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. Fix your eyes on Jesus. If you don't get anything else out of today's sermon, I want you to go away from here to always, no matter what you face, don't focus on the problem. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Fix your eyes on the glory, the majesty, the power, and the splendor of Jesus Christ. One thing that I have learned amongst many things in this Christian walk is that when I put my eyes on Jesus and I fix my eyes on Jesus, no matter what else I see as a difficulty and a trial, Jesus is always bigger. And the problem seems so small. But when we focus on our difficulties and trials and challenges, they become big. Whatever you focus on will be the biggest thing in your heart and mind and will dominate you. The writer of Hebrews says to us, fix your eyes on Jesus, not on your problems, not on your trials, but on Christ and His majesty and His glory and His power. You see, that's the situation that every Christian in every era faces and what every Christian must do. Many scholars call the book of Hebrews the fifth gospel. You know what the four gospels are? Matthew, right? Mark, Luke, and John. But many call this book the fifth gospel. Why? Because all the other gospels focus on Jesus. And guess what this book focuses on? More than anything else, Jesus Christ. You got a young lady over there. She was spelling it out in the air. She's got it. In fact, the whole Bible is about who? Jesus. But in the book of Hebrews, we see Jesus in His majesty and His glory and His superiority above everything else presented to us in a very, very clear way. No other document in the Bible focuses on the superiority of Jesus than the book of Hebrews. It shows how everything else that was written about was preparatory. And Jesus is the reality and is greater than everything else in the Bible. You will see as we go forth in this series that it shows, for instance, I'm going to give you a brief outline. You don't have to write all this down. We'll do this as we go into the book. In Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, it shows how Jesus is superior to every word of God that had been spoken thus far through the prophets. In Hebrews 1, verses 4 through 14, we see that Jesus is superior to the angels and all the other created spirit beings, that Jesus is superior and greater than even angels because He is the Son of God. Not only that, we'll see in chapters 2, verse 5 through 18, that He's superior because He is fully God and fully man. In chapters 3, 1 through 6, we'll see how He's superior to Moses. Now, this letter was written to Hebrew believers, and there was no greater prophet in the Bible than who? Moses. And he tells them to fix their eyes on Jesus because Jesus is even greater than Moses. Moses wrote the law, but it's Jesus who sums up all the law and the prophets. Moses led the children of Israel out of Egypt and through the Red Sea, but Jesus leads His people out of the bondage of sin. And through every Red Sea you will encounter in your life as a problem and trial, Jesus will lead you through to safety. He's greater than Moses. Moses, yes, didn't lead them into the promised land, did he? He died before going to the promised land. Jesus leads His people into the real promised land, into eternal life, and Jesus will never die. You see that in chapters 4, 9, verse 9 through 1. Also, He is superior to the Aaronic priesthood. Priests were very important in the Old Testament. But in chapter 5, verses 1 through chapter 10 and 18, we see Christ as the eternal priest and superior to all the priests and all the animals that were sacrificed by the priests, all the lambs, all the goats, and all the bulls, Jesus is superior. And then when we get to chapter 10, all the way to the end, he gives us examples in chapter 11 of the faithful who trusted God. And he says of Moses, of Abraham, he saw him who was invisible. He saw him who was invisible. Did he see a physical manifestation? Well, in a sense, Moses did. In the burning bush. Abraham didn't see anything, but he left his country. They saw him who was invisible. And so those examples in chapter 11. And then chapter 12, it's an exhortation to fix our eyes on Jesus, to persevere through any difficulty and every trial. It's all about keeping your eye. In sports, they say, keep your eye on the what? On the ball. In Christianity, it's about keeping your eye on Jesus, on His majesty. He's superior to anything that has ever existed because He created everything. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. A little bit of background. Who wrote the book of Hebrews? If you look in your Bible, you will see no author mentioned. The writer doesn't even identify himself in the book. Some speculate the Apostle Paul wrote it. Some Barnabas, some Apollos, some Luke. We don't know. Only God knows. You kind of scratch your head and says, well, if there's an author attached to most books in the Bible, why didn't this person reveal themselves in their writing? Here's my guess, and it's just a guess. Because he did not want people to focus on him, but to focus on the subject of the book. And that is Jesus in his exalted, superior state of what he is. When was it written? Probably around 64 AD. Why do I say probably 64 AD? For a few reasons. Before the destruction of the temple. We know that the temple in Jerusalem, and we know this book was written to people of a Hebrew or Jewish background who had a high focus on the Old Testament and the temple. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. You say, how is this relevant to me? Because we focus on religion sometimes and not on the person. They focused on their religion and their religious institutions. And all of that was being wiped away. And when you lose everything, who are you going to focus on? When everything seems to be crumbling in your life, who are you going to focus on? Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 2. Notice what the writer says. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 2. What was going on? Verse 2. If it could, would they not have stopped being offered? He's talking about sacrifices, how they cannot make a person perfect. For the worshipers would have been cleansed once for all and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. In other words, this is still going on. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins. They were still, in 64 AD, having animals, bulls and goats and lambs, sacrificed in the temple. Look at verse 11. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. So they were still, the Jews, sacrificing day in and day out. In 69 AD, Titus, a Roman general, came in and destroyed the temple and did not leave one stone left upon another. So we know it was written before 69 AD because the sacrifices had ended. Why is that important to know that? Because even though these people had come to believe in Christ, they were still looking to the religious system of priests and sacrifices? Are there things about your religion, even the Lord's Supper? Now watch me here. This is something that is commanded. But could you take the Lord's Supper and miss Jesus? Oh, yeah. Oh, Sunday after Sunday, we have the Lord's Supper. And you miss Jesus. For all those sacrifices that they did pointed to Jesus, but they missed Jesus for the sacrifice. This is good for us to see because it's pointing us to Jesus. The recipients were of a Hebrew or Jewish background. That's why the title of the book, Hebrews. I just mentioned that. In 49 AD, Emperor Claudius ordered that all the Jews be expelled from Rome. Not all of them left, but most of them did, and they were scattered. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 13. These people were under tremendous pressure, folks. As we go along in the coming weeks, we will see that many of them had lost their possessions, their lands, their houses, and some of them were thrown in prison because they converted from Judaism to Christianity. And then they came under persecution from the Romans. But in Hebrews chapter 13, we see evidence as to the people in particular he may have been writing to. He says this in verse 24. Greet all your leaders and all God's people. Those from Italy send you their greetings. Grace be with you all. Those from Italy send you their greetings. There were people with Paul, who I think wrote it. I let that slip, Freudian slip. Cannot prove that. Whoever the writer was, there were people from Italy who were with them. Those from Italy send you their greetings. Speculation is that this was written especially to those who were in hiding, who were Jewish in Rome. Even though they were persecuted and expelled, some were still there. In 64 AD, there was a new emperor called, anybody who know who this infamous emperor was? One guess? I'll give you some clues. He so persecuted Christians, especially Jewish Christians, he had a garden and he needed to light it. You know what he did? He had Christians tied up to stakes along the pathways of his garden, and they were set afire. Who was that emperor? Starts with the N. Nero. These people were under tremendous pressure. And who are you going to look to? Some of them were being tempted to renounce their faith in Christ, to say, I no longer believe in him. No longer. What would you do if you were about to be set on fire? And you were saying, do you believe in this Jesus Christ? Peter renounced him. He said, blankety blank, he cursed. And says, I told you I don't know this man. But once he was converted, he confessed Jesus. And tradition has it that the apostle Peter was crucified. And when they came to him to crucify him, they said, no, I am not worthy to be crucified the way my Lord was. So tradition has it that he asked to be crucified upside down. And he did that rather than renounce his Christianity. You say, oh, those are old stories. Listen, there are people in the Middle East, Christians in the Middle East, who are being killed right now for their faith by Muslims. There are Christians who are hiding in underground churches in China and in North Korea. Millions of them. It may come to pass in your lifetime where you too might suffer persecution to the point of death. You see, that's why the writer here in chapter 12 says this. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Give up. I know people who go through trials less than that, personal trials in their lives, and they say, it doesn't do any good to worship God. It doesn't do any good to be a Christian. And they turn their back. And we'll get into chapter 6 about that. For there were many of these people who were about to renounce their faith, and they were given a warning and an encouragement to fix their eyes on Jesus. You ever been that discouraged? Where you have saying, God, it does no good to follow you. I read of David. He says, God, I look at the wicked and they're prospering. And here I am going through trials. And I'm going through difficulties. I asked you a question at the beginning of this sermon. Who do you want to see? What do you want to focus on as you go through trials? When there's no light at the end of the trouble, yes, end of the trouble, tunnel. Focus on Jesus Christ. See him in his majesty. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 2. For the purpose of the writing of this book, was to help Christians grow through their difficulties and through their trials. I believe that this sermon series will really help us grow and focus on the splendor and the majesty and the power of Jesus like nothing else. Listen how the writer, in encouraging the Hebrews who are under tremendous pressure and even imprisonment and some ready to be martyred. Look at verse 8 of Hebrews chapter 2. Here he's been describing in verse 6, quoting Psalm 8 about Jesus. Look at verse 8. And it says, and put everything under his feet. In putting everything under him, God left nothing that is not subject to him. Yet at present, we do not see everything subject to him. We see the devil having his day. We see evil ripping and roaring. And God is even in charge of that. But watch what it says. I'm going to read it again. Yet at the present, we do not see everything subject to him. That's why these people are under pressure. But, oh, I like those buts in the Bible. That conjunction that just kind of flips everything on its end. But, what does it say? Read it with me. But we see Jesus. We don't see him having brought everything under subjection to him yet. But we see Jesus. When you don't see everything in your life under the subjection of Jesus yet, and your life seems out of control, let it be that you see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. In bringing many sons to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering. Not that he was imperfect, but he was perfecting the mission and the role that he came in. But we see Jesus. But we see Jesus. Let me tell you something. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him or her out of all of them. God ordains trials in our lives to grow us. Peter says there, look at it from this point of view, that the trial of your faith is more precious than gold. And the more your eyes are fixed on Jesus as you go through the trials. Listen, there are folks who are not even Christians that go through trials. But their trials are for naught. If you go through trials and fix your eyes on Jesus, you will grow. And the more you fix your eyes on Jesus than on the problem, the bigger Jesus you will see in his splendor, in his glory, and his majesty. And the more of Jesus you see, the less of your problems you'll notice. They may still be there, but they won't seem so big. They will seem so little. The writer is exhorting us to see the exalted Christ. How many of you have seen any of the Chronicles of Narnia? Anybody seen that? I like that. Written by C.S. Lewis. And they're all spiritual in nature. He was a Christian. And there's one little cute character, just looks like a little toddler all of her life. She gets older, but she still looks the same. You know who I'm talking about? Lucy. Anybody remember Lucy? In the Chronicles of Narnia, and especially in the one entitled Prince Caspian. Did y'all see that one? Okay, probably seen a lot of them. This whole thing of Hebrews and folks going through trials and seeing Jesus reminds me of a scene out of Prince Caspian. I want to read some of it from a commentary that quotes it as well. You know, through the Chronicles of Narnia, they're going through these time travels and all of this, and they go through so many trials, right? And they always seem to win in the end, right? And they always have someone who comes through to help them, right? Do you know who that person or that caricature, that animal is? What is it? Yes, tell me. It's a what? Yes. A lion. And what's the name of that lion? Huh? Can somebody help me here this morning? Say it loud. Anselm. That's right. That's right. So in this particular Prince Caspian, Lucy is caught up in her quest, and she's growing with each trial. And she saw the lion, Aslan, or Christ. And she saw him in this scene where he was shining white and huge in the moonlight. In a burst of emotion, Lucy rushed to him and burying her face in the rich silkiness of his mane. Whereupon the great beast just kind of rolls over on his side, so that Lucy fell half sitting and half lying between his front paws. He bent forward and touched her nose with his tongue. His warm breath was all around her, and she gazed up into his large, wise face. And he says, "Welcome, child." And she says, "Aslan, you're bigger." And he says, "That's because you're older, little one." And she says, "Not because you are." "I'm not. But every year you grow, you will find me bigger. Every year you grow, you will find me bigger." You see, Aslan did not grow. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. But through her trials and her continually searching and finding and looking to Aslan, she grew. And as she grew, she was able to see Aslan bigger and stronger. She fixed her eyes on Aslan. As you grow, as you focus on Jesus, you too will grow and you will see Jesus as never before. That's what Hebrews is about. Through the trials and through the tribulations and difficulties, the writer is exhorting them to see how big he is, how glorious he is, how worthy he is, so that they would put their faith in him and be able to endure any difficulty and any trial. I want you to turn with me to the book of Revelation. We're about finished, but we've got a couple of things to do. Revelation chapter 5. Do you know why the book of Revelation was written? Anybody have a guess why the book of Revelation was written? Do you know the circumstances? The book of Revelation was written so that Christians under trial and persecution and tribulation would see Jesus in all of his majesty and all of his glory, so that they would be encouraged not to give up under the severe trials they were under. Both the book of Hebrews and the book of Revelation share that with Christians of every age. Don't give up. Don't be discouraged. In the end, Jesus, Aslan, wins and comes to the rescue. Fix your eyes on Jesus. In Revelation chapter 5 and verse 12, here we see the voice of many angels. You see, I want you to see Jesus, the writer of Revelation, and he wants us to see Jesus in his majesty, in his superiority, in his glory. And the angels and the living creatures around the throne, they sing in a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." Then I heard every creature in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them singing, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever." This is what God wants you to do. I want you to listen to a song based upon Revelation chapter 5. Out of one of the most beautiful and masterfully written pieces of music that I believe that has ever been inspired, and it's George Frideric Handel's Messiah. And the last section of that echoes what I've just read to you, and in a very majestic way. You can read the words as we listen to this, and then I'll be back. but that's another 5 minutes of just, oh man. As glorious and grand as that music is, it's pointing us to the glorious and grand and majestic Jesus. Everything is about him. That's what this book is about. How superior he is to everything, how more powerful he is in anything that you would face, and the glory and the majesty that he will share with us as well. So let us read again in conclusion, Hebrews chapter 12. Therefore, verse 1, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles us, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Worthy, worthy is the Lamb. Amen. Father, we thank you so much for your Son. And we thank you for loving us so much that you sent him to give his life for us, so that we might live and live eternally with him in glory. And until that time, strengthen us to fix our eyes on Jesus and not our problems, to see him in his glory, in his power and majesty, and to walk by faith and never give up. Strengthen us, Holy Spirit, to do this. In Jesus' name, amen.